Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, let me remind you, as we get going this morning, we have a whole lot to give thanks for, and I don't know what your traditions are, but as you have your turkey dinners and you do these kinds of things, I pray that you just have a bit of time of saying, hey, what are we thankful for? And at the top of the list, I pray that your thankfulness starts with Jesus Christ. As we think about the fact that around 2,000 years ago, he came to this earth, fully God, fully man, for the purpose of our salvation, so that you and I might be reconciled to God. It's just, it should never cease to cause us to be in awe. I mean, it's just an incredible thing that God would leave his throne, that he'd come in the most humble circumstances, be born in a manger, and then live this really obscure kind of life, a life of service, when he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he does his entire life, loving on people, showing compassion over and over again, himself being spent for the sake of others. And then at the end of his life, knowing that this is how it's going to end, even before he came, he lays down his life for you and I. But it wasn't just him physically dying on a cross. As he's on the cross, he takes my sin, he takes your sin, he takes the sins of every single person who would ever place their hope and trust in him, and he puts them on himself. He who knew no sin becomes sin for us, and then the wrath of God then is poured out on Christ instead of you and I. It's this incredible thing. We should never, again, cease to give praise and thanks for this which God has done. And so as you think about what to give thanks for this morning, I mean, again, that should be right at the top of the list. Whether you've just come to faith in Christ or whether you've been in Christ for decades, it should always be right there. Just so thankful for what God has done. And then as we learned last weekend, he doesn't just die and go into the grave. He rises on the third day, proving that he has defeated sin, and Satan, and death, and his kingdom has begun. And it will continue to be built until he returns, and then the fullness of his kingdom will come. And in between now and then, those of us who have been redeemed, those who have been called out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son, we now live differently than when we did when we were in the domain of darkness, enslaved in our sins. When you think about it, what God did for us, if you read the Old Testament, you're like, man, that's pretty amazing what God did for Israel in taking them out of Egypt. I mean, they were 400 years there. It was like a desperate situation, and God, through his power, took them out of that situation and brought them into the promised land. So much more so is his power towards you and I, who were enslaved in our sin, blinded by the God of this world. We would have been trapped there forever, but he came and he rescued us out of that and is bringing us into the promised land someday. So, you and I have lots to give thanks for this morning. And as we've been going through this series, we've been trying to think through, okay, so what does faithfulness look like then as God's people? If we've been transferred into the kingdom of his Son, what does this kingdom look like? How is the church supposed to operate? And we talked about bold preaching, that this is our authority. We're going to hear about this a whole lot this morning, and so I'm not going to belabor the fact, but this is our authority, this Bible. Yes, written down by men, but from God. From God. These are God's words. This is what we believe as the church. Not like, well, I'll take that, and I'll take that. Well, then who's the authority? You're the authority then, not the Bible. And we believe this is the authority. And then we talked about strategic church planning and the fact that as people get saved and they're matured and then they're necessarily sent out. And that's how the church went from Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and now is around the world and is still growing. It's through Christ's church. He has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And he's been building his church for the last 2,000 years. And he will do so right until the moment he takes us out of here. And then we talked about fervent prayer. Nobody I've ever met who's a Christian says they don't believe in prayer. The question is, are we praying? And do we pray like it actually makes a difference? So thankful for the people who came out on Tuesday. It was a great time together. Still some more space. Okay, so if you didn't make it, let's come out next month, Tuesday, first Tuesday of the month. We gather together, we pray, and we worship together. So good to just cry out to the Lord on behalf of one another for our spiritual needs. Amazing time together. I don't think anybody left like, well, that was a waste of time. Okay, and we believe God uses prayer, and so fervent prayer. Last week, courageous evangelism. We are called to go and to preach this gospel to the lost. And I heard some stories this last week that were so encouraging to my own soul, how people took that and then went with it and told people about Christ this last week. And this one young guy who's telling me, he's like, just like through totally God circumstances, I had two opportunities this last week at my workplace to share the gospel. Like, that gets me fired up. I hope that gets you fired up, okay? He's like, okay, God's at work, okay? In and through us, right? And now this week, we want to look at purposeful discipleship. And as I think about discipleship, I think it's a lot like prayer. Everybody knows we're supposed to do it, but is anybody actually doing it? Every believer is called to go and to make disciples. And if you were to look at the Greek and all that, it's as you go, make disciples. Everywhere that you go, make disciples. That's what every single one of us are supposed to be doing. So the question is this morning, who are your disciples? What are their names? What's your strategy? How are you pouring God's word into them? How are you seeing them matured in Christ? What's your strategy? Is it costing you something to do this in your life? Or is it kind of like just a tack on? Or is it the focus? Are you purposeful in it? Challenging questions. How do we persevere in it? Because sometimes what I see, people get saved, super excited, okay? Love Jesus, love his word, love his church. What are we supposed to do? Make disciples, okay. How do I do that? Okay, I'm on it. And then 5-10 years in, you're like, maybe somebody else could do this. I did my time, right? I served my sentence. You know, it's what we make it sound like. You know, like it was this dreariness of serving Christ for those years, but now I got to move on to other things. Like, this is the mission from now till we breathe our last, is to go and make disciples. You older folks, buckle up. I'm going to hit you a little bit later, okay? That includes me, okay? 50 plus. We're going to talk a little bit later, okay? But before we get into the word this morning, I want us to just say, hey, God, help us. Help us to know, are we being faithful to do what you've asked us to do? If we're not, could you show us what we need to change so that we could be faithful? All right, so let's pray together, and then we're going to get into the word together. God, we do ask, Lord, that your spirit would lead us and guide us this morning. We're so thankful for your Holy Spirit and for your word that work in conjunction with one another to change us, to conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to walk in obedience to all that you ask us to do. And so God, as we study your word this morning, if there are things that are lacking in our lives, God, would you convict us of that? Would you show us what those things are? And then would we repent and turn to you and walk in your ways instead? For the ways that we are doing well, I pray that this word would be a great encouragement to continue on, to persevere in the things that we are doing that are faithful to you. And Lord, above all, Lord, we pray, would you strengthen this church? Would you help this church to walk in the ways that, Lord, you have for it? Lord, that we might be built up so that we might be sent out, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. So lead this preacher now. Help him to speak your words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. Ushers will be happy to get you a copy of God's word. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. If you were with us at the Life on Mission conference, we did study this text as well as the previous seven verses. But we want to just look at what does it mean to make disciples? What does purposeful discipleship look like? And if you look at the GCC site, you'll see that 1 Thessalonians 2 is on that website. And so that's why we're looking at this text this morning. And we're going to, again, look at verses 8 through 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me just read it for us. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And we're going to end there this morning. So, five things that are required in purposeful discipleship. First, we need genuine concern. We need genuine concern. We see in verse 8 that we actually have to love one another. If you want to be motivated to make disciples, it begins with a heart of love for one another. If you don't care about the people around you here this morning, you're not going to be motivated to help them grow spiritually. It's not, it just doesn't work that way. But what we see is when a heart is fully understanding of how much God loves them, I love the verses that Ben led us in earlier, Ephesians 3, when we fully comprehend the love of God towards us, the overflow ought to be love for one another, to love what he loves, and he loves his church. And so there ought to be this love amongst us, and he uses this phrase, affectionately desirous. Isn't that a great phrase? Right? When you think about the person, people that you're sitting around right now, is that how you feel about them? You're affectionately desirous. You just care for them. This is a Greek word that's a little hard to translate. It could be longing for. You long for one another. You desire to be in one another's presence. It's something that you get excited about, that you are intentionally ready to do. Back in verse 7, he talked about this love that he has for them as a nursing mother, taking care of them. A nursing mother. I ran into one nursing mother in the foyer before first service, and her child was not happy. Okay? Lungs as big as she could, crying out, right? Now, what do you think that mom did? Do you think she was like, well, too bad for you, kid, and just kind of let the stroller roll away, and like, I'm going to church. I need to be fed. Is that what happened there? Do you think that's what happened? Nobody thinks that's what happened, because we know moms are sacrificial. And this moment had been a while since she's had a good sleep, okay? Because that's what sometimes moms have to do. They sacrifice for the sake of their children. What kind of beautiful love is that, right? I mean, parents, you still, I'm sure, remember the moment you got to meet your kid for the first time. Like, it just kind of locks in. There's a lot of memories that go away, but that one just kind of locks in, and you would do anything for that child. Like, instantly. You would sacrifice anything for them, and so that's what nursing moms do. They feed their children. They'll even, like, sometimes, like, when I eat this, doesn't go well for my kid. I guess I'll stop eating that. Even though they really love that thing, they'll do it for the sake of the child. And sometimes spiritually, we ought to be doing the same thing, right? don't need that program in our house anymore. Don't need that music in our house anymore. It's not good for the kids, right? Like when I'm making disciples, there's some things that maybe I'm going to cut in my life for the betterment of someone else. And that's what moms do. And then they protect their children. This is the kind of love that Paul has for his church. And he says, I'm just affectionately desirous. And when you think about that word, then you think about a mom and its care for his child, the care for her child. I mean, then it's like, okay, now I'm starting to understand the term. Like how much they love. So because of this love, then he says this, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have been very dear to us. Again, he's just like, hey, did I mention I love you guys? That I care about you guys? That I have, you're my beloved? And so, out of his love, what does he start with? The gospel of God. He knows that the best thing that he can give anyone is the gospel. Are you convinced of that this morning? We love to give our own opinions about all kinds of stuff, right? What I think, right? Anybody ever say that? Okay. how many times this last week? Okay. I think, let me bestow upon you my wisdom. Okay. What's better than your wisdom is the gospel of God. And I've said this many times, but for the sake of those who may be visiting this morning, we need the gospel from day one of our salvation right through to eternity. He has saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us, and it's all centered on the gospel. At what happened at Calvary and his resurrection. If that event does not happen, then none of us have any hope. And so we need to continually be mining the truths of the gospel. It's what we all need continually. So as you gather together, remind one another of the gospel and its implications. That's the best thing you can do for one another. But Paul's not like some speakers in his day. He's not just like, if I could have an exit that goes out the back. I don't really want to deal with people, right? I'm happy to speak in front of large crowds, but I don't really like people. Is that okay, right? Unfortunately, there's pastors out there like that, okay? But he's like, no. I'll give you the gospel, but I'm going to give you everything I have. I'll be spent for you. I'll do whatever it takes. Listen to some of these verses that they just speak of what he's willing to do. 2 Corinthians 12:15. Encourage you to just write these things down. They'll come up for yourself later. But 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Then he says in Philippians 2:17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul doesn't only do these things to be spent, to expend this extra energy on behalf of others, but he does it gladly. He does it rejoicingly. Larson says this, it is easier to teach theology than to love. It's easier to share lists than time. Paul gave not only the message of the gospel, but the example of it as well. He spent time. He shared joys and headaches. Parents and teachers, coaches and mentors, pastors and leaders know what it means to give part of their heart away to others. Love is not just a job, it is a way of life. So as we think about what it will take for us to make disciples, we need to understand that there is a cost involved. And that our love is not just something that we speak with our mouths. And again, we think about the nursing mother with her child. She doesn't just like, oh, good luck, I love you. She cares for that child, seeing it nurtured and cared for. So it is in the body of Christ. We don't just tell each other that God loves them. We show Christ's love by the way that we conduct ourselves around when we're with them. And necessarily, guess what? We need each other. We need to be in relationship with one another. What are you doing to grow your relationships with those around you? Sometimes I hear, we missed the church when it was smaller. We're just, you know, just our little group. It was so great. Right? Right? But can I encourage you? We keep doing the same thing we've always done. Sometimes it's a little bit harder, right? Because they're like, I used to be able to look around, I'm like, I know you all. Now I look around, I'm like, I know four of you. Okay? So now there's a lot more work. I gotta shake more hands. I gotta talk to more people. So same thing. If we're going to make disciples, now, hey, can I, on the opposite side, there's more people, more opportunity to make more disciples. Okay? So let's have that mindset. Sometimes we think that we can serve people or we think we can give the gospel. The Bible is really clear. They go hand in hand. What motivated them to do what they did was their love for others. So this morning, I'm thinking about, okay, do I love others the way I ought to? Do I genuinely care about my brothers and sisters in Christ? If you don't, then where's your focus this morning? I would dare say your focus is here. It's on yourself. What can I get out of the body of Christ? What can God do for me? Rather than my eyes are on Christ, I am in awe of all that he's done for me. And out of my understanding of that love, now my love goes to those around me. It starts by us getting our focus on the cross and what Christ has done. So may God help us to have genuine concern for one another's for others. If without that, we won't do what we ought to do. Secondly, sacrificial commitment. We've already looked at this a little bit and understanding that in order to make disciples, it's going to require our time. But let's see what Paul says here in verse 9. He says, "For you, remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." When you get the focus off yourself and onto the Lord, the mission and others, you will do whatever it takes to see the mission completed. Like, there are no obstacles too big if you have your eyes on Christ. Because, why? Because he's asked us to go and make disciples. So anything he asks us to do, he also will equip us to do it. And so in this particular time, when Paul is in Thessalonica, he's like, okay, my goal is what? To make disciples of these guys. And I'm looking around at them and I know they don't have much. They don't have much. And so rather than saying, you know, reminding them what I've taught other churches, that the minister is worth his receiving of a wage, I'm not going to do that with these guys because I don't want to put an extra burden on them. So instead, I'm going to work a full-time job while at the same time ministering to them. So we get up very early in the morning before dawn and work, making tents. And then he'd mix in with that, making disciples, right? Sharing the gospel of God with whoever would listen. I mean, the bonus for him is like when he was doing the tent making, he got to do some evangelism on the side as well, right? Hey, you want to buy this tent? By the way, do you know about who Jesus is? Okay? And I'm sure this was Paul's pattern, right? And then get together with the believers and pour into them. He'd do that until late into night, and then he would get up the next morning and do the same thing over and over again because it was worth it. When you think about what you're spending your life on right now, is it really worth it? Paul, at the end of the day, as he was, you know, I'm sure he didn't, like, you know, if he was praying, he was standing up when he was praying before he went to bed because there was no nighttime prayers, you know, laying on the pillow, okay? Out. He'd be out right away. That's how tired he would have been. But it was worth it because what he's pouring his life into has eternal consequences. So he's like, you know what? The sacrifice was worth it to give you the gospel of God. Now, contrast that with what's been going on in the church for 2,000 years of guys who will come in wanting to use the sheep in order to get rich themselves. I mean, it's crazy, but it happens over and over and over again. You can flip on the TV this morning And I'm sure you would find some of these guys. Be blessed. You know, I don't know why I always do the Southern accent, but I'm sure the Canadians are doing the same thing. Okay, but you know, if you want to be blessed, then what we need you to do is give to this this number right here, and we're just going to play a blessing over you. And that guy's flying around in jets, private jets, and living in mansions and whatever. All he really cares about is using the sheep. He has no care for them whatsoever. I mean, compare that to Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who said that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Paul's following Christ's way. And we ought to follow in Christ's way. We must follow in Christ's way. But there's sacrifice involved. If we want to take up our cross and follow him, that necessarily means there's cost. There's only so many hours in every day, and if you want to make discipleship the focus, it will mean that maybe you'll have to say no to some things that you would really like to do, but you can't do them now because you're spending this time with someone as you pour Christ into them. You might have to lose some sleep. There's a group of guys I'm meeting with this year, 5:30 in the morning. That means getting up at 4:30 so you can be here at 5:30. You think that maybe they'd like to not get up that early? Maybe sleep in a couple more hours before going off to work? But it's worth it so that they might grow in the things of God. What will you do to help others grow in Christ? Somebody's wrestling with an issue, or will you drive across town and meet them at their workplace so that you can have that conversation over their lunch hour because there's no other time to do it? Will you use up some gas money? Will you stay up later at night? Will you get up earlier in the morning? What will you do for the sake of others so that they might grow in Christ? This is the challenge. With Paul, it's like, we'll get up early in the morning. We'll stay up late at night because it's worth it. Because it's worth it. So that you might grow in Christ. Notice again, his message, the gospel of God. He's got one nail. Gospel of God, gospel of God, gospel of God. I love what Morris says here. The word preached denotes the action of a herald who, of course, said what was given him to say, right? A herald doesn't say, hey, let me tell you my personal opinion. No, he just says what the word of God says. His work was to pass on a message, not to produce some high-flown oration elaborately adorned with ear-tickling phraseology. This is a great quote. Nor even to give a simple message to meet the need as he saw it. No, all he has is the word of God. But that's better than anything else. So sad right now in so many churches, they think, well, you know, I'll read a verse, but my thoughts are so much better. It's ridiculous. The word of God, that's what we got. So, are we willing to sacrifice so that disciples might be made? Where is it at in your current priority list? How do you move that up? Are you willing to be spent for the sake of others, as Paul was? Do whatever it takes so that others might be discipled. Thirdly, not only is there sacrificial commitment, genuine concern, there's a need for godly conduct. For godly conduct. If you're going to make disciples, you're necessarily going to have to live out the faith. How it works. It says, you are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Paul, in looking back as he writes this letter, he's like, you guys know, and God. Right? God knows everything about every single person here this morning. You can come in here with your masks and pretend and, you know, oh yeah, you be blessed, brother, we're all good, you know, but your life is falling apart. Can we just burn those masks for good? Can we just be real with one another? We have to be. How will you change? How will you get help if you don't take off the mask? And so, you know, I think I can safely say this again now. COVID really messed up that phrasing, okay? You know, like, no masks allowed. And they're like, what? What kind of a, you know, that's, it wasn't a political statement, okay? Okay. But what we're saying is sometimes we're a little fake with one another and we can't be that way. We need to be real. Because guess what? God knows, and he's the one that really matters. He's the one you're going to stand before one day and give an account to. Not one another, God. So we want to strive like Paul strived here. What were some of the things he said? Holiness. What does that mean? It means to be set apart for God. He was set apart for God. To serve him. To do what God had called him to. To not do particular things. This is what it means to be holy. To be righteous is to walk in God's ways and not our own. The idea of being blameless here is not, he's not perfect. But if there's anything that he did to offend or to sin in any way, he was quick to ask for forgiveness. Then turn and walk in God's ways. Something incredible happens when you get serious about discipleship. It changes your personal walk with the Lord. Parents who've been faithful to do Deuteronomy chapter 6 with your kids and teaching them the word from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. Like, at some point, you can't fool the kids anymore, right? You tell them, this is what God's word says, this is the standard. They're going to see you mess up at some point. So then, how do you live that out in front of them? You're like, well, Dad was tired. I was hungry. I had a long day. So then what are you saying? Well, there's circumstances where it's okay to sin. No big deal. Do you think maybe they're going to do exactly the same thing then? That's how we do it. We just kind of make excuses for our sin. We're not really serious about it. We try to put on a good face for people around us, but we're not real about it. No, what you need to say is like, thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. It was sin in my life. Please forgive me for my poor example to you. Now I'm asking God to forgive me. Do you want to pray with me as I ask God for forgiveness and ask him to help me to walk in the way that I should walk? That's living out the gospel, moms and dads. You have to do that. It can be humbling when your six-year-old says, I didn't think we were supposed to say that word. I didn't think we were supposed to lose our tempers. I didn't. Yeah, you're right. You want to tell them to be quiet, you know, be respectful. But they're right. And then as they get older, they're going to see more and more in your life. You have to be authentic. And so the call to make disciples begins in your home. God has called every single one of you to disciple your children. And that means that your conduct necessarily needs to change so that they might see that the gospel is real, that it is powerful, and that it has the ability to change a life, which then gives them hope that their sin struggles can be won as they walk out in the gospel. As a youth pastor, I've seen people go off to universities and they fell away. I'll put it in quotes, fell away from the faith. More times than not, I saw mom and dad stop coming to church a year or two later. Now, I'm not saying, listen, you can be very faithful as a parent. You did everything that God called you to do and still have rebellious children. But I'm just saying, if you are not real in the faith, I can guarantee you, you're going to have rebellious children. The odds go up astronomically as they see that you're just a hypocrite. It's not real to you, so why should it be real to me? So that's in our homes, right? And if marriage is sanctification 101, children are sanctification 201, right? And God uses these relationships to help us to grow in him. Now, sometimes there are people in the church, okay, parenting aside, who are in lifelong discipleship. Like, yeah, I've been mentored by Betty for the last 10 years. Okay, that's great. Like, who are you pouring into? Well, I'm not ready yet. You never will be ready, ever. The most mature people in Christ are those who are discipling. Did that happen by just coincidence? No, it happened because they were discipling people. It's the process that God uses. Because then, you know, I'm meeting with Colin and I'm telling Colin something, and I know I'm gonna be tempted in the same way as Colin this week. And then when we get together, it's like, how did you do in that area? And Colin's like, well, you know, it was a good week. And I'm like, but it wasn't a good week for me. But I can't tell you now because, you know, I don't want to discourage you in your faith. And like it necessarily drives us to holiness when we disciple others, right? So it's the way God designed it. So are you making disciples? In order to make disciples, you need to get to know one another. That's how it works. You need to not isolate yourself. So in our church, we encourage you to get involved in small groups. Right? If this is your church, we say, hey, get involved in a small group. Because why? Because then you're starting to get to know one another. Really easy to come in on a Sunday morning and pop out and never get to know anyone. So if this is your church, small groups is one of the primary ways that we can get to know one another, that we can start to form these kind of relationships where discipleship happens. We need each other to grow. Anybody who isolates himself, guess what happens? Hebrews 3:13 tells us that they are hardened by sin. They're deceived by sin. We must know one another and be in relationship with one another. So, anybody think that that sounds like a hard task to go make disciples? Anybody think that it's possible that as a parent, you will fail miserably in discipling your children without God's help? Anybody think that might be? Okay. So what does that necessitate? It necessitates you getting on your knees every morning and saying, God, I can't do this. In my own strength, I will fail 100 times today. But God, you've asked me to disciple my children. You've called me to go and make disciples. So God, I'm asking you, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit today? Would your word be real in my heart and mind? May I meditate on it? And then God, would you use me to have a positive impact on both my children and those around me, that your kingdom might come, that your will might be done? And you have to do that every day. You can't go by yesterday's strength. You have to wake up and ask God for new strength each and every day. This ought to be the pattern if we want to make disciples. It's the only way you'll have godly conduct. Fourthly, we see strong conviction. We must have strong conviction. We must be convinced that this is what God calls us to do. He says this, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Again, we see this love that he has for them, like a father with his children. He's already used the mother analogy, now he uses the father analogy. And we see that this love for them is not just like, I love you, but I'm keeping you here. There's relationship going on, because he says they exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. There's this individual care that's happening amongst the body of Christ. They knew that everyone has different trials and circumstances in their lives, so they need to help teach each person. Clearly, as you read the scripture, there are times of public assembly, of the preaching of the word and of teaching of the word, but then there ought to be one-on-ones, 201s, 301s, where we are getting involved in each other's lives. As he comes to each person, he has particular goals. First, we see that he exhorted them. To exhort is to earnestly support or encourage a response or action. It is to hold up the word of God and say, God expects us to live according to this word. Let me help you. Let me show you how to do that. As they love the people, they're discipling them and encouraging them in the word of God. We see here that he says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And just sit and soak on that statement. Do you walk in a manner worthy of God, the one who purchased you, the one who is giving you his Spirit to lead you and guide you and empower you, the one who's given you his word to show you what to do. Do you live in a manner worthy of him? No doubt as they get together, they provided words of guidance and direction so the disciples understood what God expected of them. Sometimes you can leave on a Sunday morning with some questions still. You still have questions, and can I just encourage you, get answers. Talk to other believers and welcome discipleship in your own life. Nobody knows everything here. We all need to learn from one another and grow from one another. And so he would come and he would give personal application of the ways that they could walk out the ways of the Lord. But he also then encouraged them. The verb is only used of encouraging the faint-hearted and the bereaved. Paul and those with him knew it would be against hostility and hardship that they would need to live out their faith, and that they could become faint-hearted in the task. So they spoke words of encouragement. Maybe they came alongside and say, I know what it's like to suffer, to go through this pain, to go against opposition over and over again. And then he would talk about how the Lord had strengthened him and helped him through that. Anyone tempted to be discouraged here? Anyone tempted to be faint-hearted? Well, there's like four of us, okay? And then the rest of you can come alongside those four people, okay? Okay, we all, I think, you know, let's go, wake up. We all can be discouraged, faint-hearted. We can all be there. And what can happen is that we can deceive ourselves into thinking that the things that we're about to do aren't a big deal. See, what happens when people get discouraged or faint-hearted, they don't like throw away the faith. Like, it's not like you come to church on Sunday and Monday you're like, I'm done. I'm not following Jesus anymore. It's this one step after another in the wrong direction. That where you, we all know people like this. They used to worship with you that they're like, I don't even know if there is a God anymore. How did they wind up there? It was one small step at a time in the wrong direction. So they start thinking like, oh, I'm just so discouraged right now. You know, I just need some time alone. That's what I need. I need some time alone. I'm not gonna, you know, the body of Christ is just, it's hard. And, you know, those redemption people, they're just weird. And I just don't think I want to be there anymore. So I'm just going to be at home alone. And I'm going to watch services online. There's so many great preachers I can watch on there. That's what I'm going to do. I just need this for a time. And time goes on and on and on. And you start dying spiritually as you separate yourself from the body of Christ. Or you're like, I don't have time to disciple people. I got so many things going on right now. Work is just like so busy, and you know, kids are in 17 activities right now, and we're just, you know, maybe later in my life I'll make disciples. Yeah, I'd serve in the church, but again, just one more thing on my plate. I just don't think I could do it. Now, some of you might be thinking, Pastor, didn't you just have a sabbatical? That seems like you got a break. I did get a break, and it was really helpful, and I'm very thankful for it. But it wasn't a running away from doing the things of God. And what I think we all need when we have those times of being discouraged or faint-hearted, we need someone to come alongside us and say, hey, just keep going. Just keep going. Or, hey, you know what? We looked at your life and you're right. Like, it just seems like in this season, like with health issues and with all that, maybe you should cut down on what you're doing right now so that you can survive this season. But get godly people around you to help you discern whether this is a good thing or you're just running away from being a servant of God thing. Very different, right? Sometimes we just need to hear that what you're doing is really important, right? Like, we're super thankful for the set up and tear down people in this church, right? Hey, tear down people, you tend to come to this service, right? Okay, sure. Let's clap, okay? Okay. Super thankful for them. Why? Because if we don't have these chairs put away, the school is going to be like, sorry, you can't rent here anymore. Okay? So just a little plug. They can always use more help. And when they're on Sunday morning and you are like talking to them about all the activities of the week and they're supposed to be serving, maybe just pick up some chairs and help them along the way, okay? But like it's so significant, that ministry. Do they know that? The people that are going and serving in children's ministry, are they encouraged? Do they know that what they're doing really is making a difference in your kids' lives? Like, just speak a word of encouragement to them so they wouldn't be discouraged, so they're not faint-hearted, so that they would understand that what they're doing really does matter. We all need words, of encouragement. And all of this, this exhorting, this encouragement is all done so that they might walk in a manner worthy of God. That's the goal of all that we are saying to one another, is that we would grow more and more in our Christ-likeness, that we would look more like Jesus, and every single one of us play a part in it. It's not just the elders and the teachers who are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It's the work of the ministry is done by all of us. And so we must walk in obedience to this. We want to point people to Jesus that they might look like him. And then he says it this, God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We don't live for the things of this world anymore. If you're in Christ, we don't live for what everybody else is living for. We just don't. We ought not to. We live now for his kingdom. We seek his glory. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it ought to be springing from our hearts. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. That's our desire, God, in and through our lives, in our homes, at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our church. God, we want your kingdom to come. We're longing for the fulfillment of your kingdom when you will return and it will come in its fullness. But between now and then, God, use us because you have transferred us out of that domain of darkness and now into your kingdom. To you be the glory. This is the goal. And then we see, lastly, this divine curriculum. Divine curriculum. I wanted just to highlight one more time, what is that, what we need from one another more than anything? It's this. It's the word of God. This is what we must be telling one another. We see it again in verses 13 and 14. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Here's the goal, is that we would take this word, we proclaim it to one another, and that our lives would be changed. This is what we see in verse 14. They became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. This church came a lot later, but faced the same, if you continue to read on, you see they faced the same trials, the same temptation to give in to suffering and persecution. And he's saying, listen, by receiving the word of God, you became mature in Christ. And so as we go to one another, we need to give them the word of God. Okay, 50 plus crowd, are you ready? Here we go. The pattern that we see in the scriptures over and over again is that older men disciple younger men and older women disciple younger women. But we have this cultural thing going on that at some point we're just kind of like, we're retired, we're done. And what happens is that's creeping into the church. I mean, if you've been a faithful believer and you've been in Christ for decades, you know this book inside and out. But then you're saying you're retiring from serving the church? Now, we never use those terms because we know that wouldn't be really cool. We wouldn't want to say that, but that's what you're doing. So many people 50 plus are not pouring out into the lives of the next generation. What happened to Israel? Why did Israel fail over and over and over again. They failed to pass on the faith to the next generation. They what happened? Well, they went after idols, a lifestyle of sin. That's what happens. And so, if we want our church to be strong, then 50 plus, we have to be pouring, now note what the scripture says, pouring out the word of God into the lives of those who are coming behind us. That's our privilege and that's our responsibility. The word of God. Not, here's my five tips for parenting perfect children like my children. If it's not related to the word of God, just save your tips, okay? What they need from you more than anything is the word of God. And then you might say, listen, when it came to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in our home, when our kids were young, this is how we did that. When our kids were teens, this is how we did that. This is the fleshing out of what we see in this book. But it's not my idea. It's not my way. And by the way, parents, can I just encourage us in this? As you disciple your children, you must keep the word of God in the forefront. Sometimes parents will say, well, we tried that. It didn't work. Then keep trying. If you're using the word of God, you keep trying. You might have a stubborn kid. God can take that stubborn kid and use them for his glory or his glory, that child, whether it be male or female, later, okay? And that stubbornness will then turn into determination. But you got to keep the word of God forefront in their lives, okay? So just, this is on my heart this morning, okay? So maybe if you're tempted to give up, you're like, we've been trying the scripture thing, but it's not really working, keep going, persevere. Because that's the best thing we have, every single one of us, is the word of God. What's so special about the word of God? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, out of joints, out of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Isaiah 55:10-11 says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I've sent it. The word of God will not fail to have an impact as you proclaim it, as you send it out. And as you do that, God uses that word and changes people's lives. It's how your life gets changed. It's how the lives of those around you will get changed. So how are you doing with making disciples? Do you love people? Do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you desire to see them grow? Then how are you going to do that? What's your steps? As we think about our church, we have some different programs, right? We have things like small group ministry, which again, I want to just encourage you, if you're not in a small group, get into a small group. That's how we get to know one another. How can you pour into some people you don't even know? So we get to know one another in that way. As you're sharing in your groups, you're like, man, that guy's struggling in this particular area. I used to struggle in that particular area too. Hey, let's do coffee this week. And you can then walk it out with him. And one of the gals says, I'm having trouble with my Bible study reading. And then one of the other ladies can just say, hey, well, let's do this. Through the next 3 months, let's get together and we'll talk about our Bible study reading. Let's do that, right? So many different opportunities when we get involved with one another. You feel like you have some teaching gift that you want to pour out? Children's ministry. Pour into the next generation by giving good, solid teaching to our children, coming alongside you as parents and pouring the word of God into them. You're like, I don't know about kids. How about youth? How about young adults? Right? What's the area? We have all of these things, you know, young adults and 25 plus and 55 plus and all these things. Why are we doing this? Right here. Okay? Lost people saved, Saved people matured, mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. If it's just a social outing and you know, there's no purpose in it, then go join a curling club or something, right? You might as well. But we're forming relationships so that we can pour into one another in all these different things with this as our end goal. Ready to go? Okay. Lord, here am I, send me. I pray that that's everyone who's a believer here this morning. That's your heart. We're all called to go make disciples. To God be the glory. Let me pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy towards us. Lord, if you weren't gracious, where would we be? But God, as you've brought conviction to our hearts today about the importance of making disciples, both in our homes and apart from our homes, God, we pray, Lord, would you help us to be faithful? Would you give us a genuine love for one another? Lord, that it would be our desire and our hope and our hearts to just pour into those around us. God, I pray for humility in this congregation, for people to ask for being poured into, and then in turn for people to step out in faith and to pour into others. God, we all need each other. May that just be so evident, Lord, as we continue to live out life together. And God, we want you to be brought honor and glory through this church. We want to be faithful to what you've called us to do, to go and make disciples. So Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.